we talk about today, though, encouragement, the ministry of encouragement. I hope that this is helpful for you. And what we're trying to do is build an encouragement kit, much like a first aid kit is used for the first line of defense after you skin your knee or apply pressure or ice, depending on what is most important. You need to have a kit. And so all believers, we believe, need to have a basic biblical approach to helping one another in two types of problems. And what are two types of needs? What are those in our life? We have two T's, T and T. Trials and temptations, yes. And trials, we see that 2 Corinthians 1 tells us, may the God of all comfort, which is the concept of encouragement in the Greek, comfort you in all your trials, that you may comfort others with the same comfort with which you receive from God. And then we see in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12 and 13, that let no one have an unbelieving heart and turning away from the living God, but encourage, there's the word again, the same word that was in 2 Corinthians for trials is being used in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12 and 13, for encourage one another so that none of you be hardened by sin's deception, temptation, right? And so we have that encouragement. And you have on your order here for this morning, just a review here. My goal is to keep these things before you so that your encouragement kit can have these elements involved in them, that you've got a tool, and this morning you're going to receive a tool, another tool. But in pop up page 1 of your outline, 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, encourage one another and build one another what? Up. Encourage, same word used in 2 Corinthians 1 when trials are encountered. Same word used in Hebrews 3, 12, and 13 when temptation is experienced. You are to encourage and build one another up in trials and temptations. You need a first aid kit, so to speak. You need that. If you've never parented a child, you know you need a first aid kit, not just physically, but spiritually, when they're discouraged or when they're tempted. What do I give them? Romans 12, 8. The next verse listed there on your outline says that some people, though, have what we call from the Holy Spirit the gift of what? Encouragement. And there often in our translations, it's translated exhortation. Same word. So which is it? Comfort, encouragement, or exhortation? Yes.
All of the above.
Right. This is what the ministry of the Holy Spirit does in our lives personally when we're meditating on the Word and ought to occur when we're fellowshipping with each other, right? This is the basic ministry we have to each other, right? The ministry of what? Encouragement. And so whether you are calling for healing a hurt, that's comfort, whether you're calling them out of sin into temptation, encouraging them not to fall into that, or better yet, the word exhortation is calling them to become something else, not just to persevere through a trial, not just to make it through a strong temptation, but to actually become something. What is that something? The fruit of the Spirit? Would it make sense that the great paraclete who gives this paraclesis to us, encouragement, has a goal in mind that when you persevere through trials and temptations, you transform if it's his encouragement that you're listening to? This is why each one of you, it's so important that even if you never want to become a counselor in your life, you've got to become an encourager more and more, bigger and better in that. And that's what we need, right? So here's review of the promised ministry of encouragement. Jesus promised to send another paraclete. Do you know how to spell that? Well, the right way to spell, I was looking for a pen. Hold on just a second. Let me put this down for you. I'm going to make sure that we get it right. So, paraklesos. Okay? Jesus promised to send another parakletos. Sorry, this is a T here. I'm messing up the Greek ending here. Parakletos. which is referring to the Holy Spirit. Parakletos is made up of two words, close beside, okay? We have close beside in this word, and to call. Do you ever hear that from the Holy Spirit? He calls you to be comforted because in the future, good is laid up for you. Persevere through this trial. You ever hear from the Holy Spirit encouragement where you're told, make it through this temptation. This is only here to make you stronger. Just like when you go lift weights. I have not gone to the gym for 2 weeks, and I went this last Thursday, and it felt like I started all over again. As you get older, time happens like that, right? You either go 3 times a week, or you shouldn't go at all, because it's painful. It's painful. I'm like, man, I am old. But if I, yeah, Bill's saying no, that's true. But temptations and trials are weights that the Holy Spirit comes and calls close by you to be strengthened by faith. By faith. And so we have a legal advocate in your notes here who makes the right. The translated in that day is advocate. That's the word advocate in letter A. A legal advocate who makes the right call because he's sufficiently aware of the situation. And letter C, it's translated in the Bible as comforter. He is our comforter, right? Some of you have that, comforter. Or some say counselor, right? Or helper. He's close. He calls you to things. He intercedes for you on behalf of the will of God. He is the paraklesio, comfort in 2 Corinthians 1. He is the God of all paraklesio. Now, you know, biblical counseling is called nouthetic counseling, right? Nouthetēo. Does anyone know what nouthetēo stands for? It could stand for counsel, obviously, but admonish. The idea of warning, putting in mind. Let me just say that the word paraklesio could be an even better word for biblical. I think both are important. Sometimes you need a warning, right? But let's start with encouragement. What do you think of that? Let me encourage you to do what's right based on how good God is and based on his promises. And then if you don't, at some point, yes, there has to be some level of warning, some level of brotherliness in stern, strict kind of saying, hey, I warn you, this is going to lead to bad. There's bad coming. Please stop. Right? Start with encouragement, though. Encouragement is two-thirds of the problem many times. So, number two, or he is the God of all paraklesio, the God of all encouragement and comfort. Paul commands us to give this spiritual comfort, encouragement, exhortation to one another, right? The one another's of Scripture, and you can look through those passages. But letter E, I want to make special note of in your outline, number 2E. 1 Thessalonians 4:1 and 4, and first and Ephesians 4:1. And many more times uses the word, I beseech you, or I beg you in view of these things, right? Romans 12:1. Same idea, same word, paraklesio, I paraklesis you, right? I encourage you, I strongly urge you to change, to become humble, gentle, pay all those things. So when was the last time you experienced or gave this divine paraklesio? When was the last time in which the Spirit persuaded you in the fruit of Galatians 5:22 to transform? Probably weekly or daily. This guy coming in over here, he's trying to speak here this morning. I told him as soon as he gets here, I'm just kidding, he's going to share this morning a tool on how to help be a paraklesis, a paraklesio to one another by giving faith to one another. A tool that someone's like, well, who is this guy? This is Dr. Ron Alchin, for those who don't know. This is Dr. Ron Alchin. He helped me when I was 20 months old. No, I was 22 years old. And helped me so much. And the tool that he used, I asked him if he'd go through with that with you. So you have this in your toolkit. But effective encouragers reflect, letter B, the glories of the Spirit's ministry of encouragement. Encouragers are present, right? Just like the Holy Spirit. They're present They're present by doing what? Effective encouragers are person and problem aware, right? And practically involved. Isn't that the Spirit? Isn't that what we're to be with one another? Personally and problem aware of each other and practically involved. And then on the top of page 2, flip it over there, encouragers are prayerful. How do you get somebody in your heart like Paul did the church at Philippi? How did he do that? He prayed for them all the time. Yes. With thanksgiving, always remembering them in prayers. Do that. You don't even have to have your prayer list. And you can pray for people. Hallelujah. You can be walking around and just think, there's Sharon. I wonder how she's doing. Lord, would you strengthen her right now? You know, I was on an airplane to Miami a couple weeks ago. And there was one of our counselors didn't know I was there. I was in front of her. And I think, like, how could I make this fun? So she's back there. And I thought, well, I didn't have to worry too much because God sent a turbulence. It was during that hurricane. And so we were like this. And I said to others, we were kind of flying like this. Jack, you would have hated it. Yeah. God was high with me as well as low with me always. But I texted her and I said, the Lord just, we finally landed. And everybody applauded because it was just like, not me, I was encouraged. But anyway, as we're there, I looked back and I texted, the Lord just gave me a word of knowledge. I said, you were on a tough flight of some sort. I can't quite make it out. I really got it. And you finally landed, and I'm so thankful. I was praying for you. And I looked back just to see, I'm peeking through the seats, and she's like. Let me just tell you, though, people are praying for you, and things happen sometimes because of prayer. Encouragers pray for each other. So if you're not praying much, you can't be a biblical encourager. So now we're to what Ron's going to share today. Encouragers are positive in perspective. They stand and dispense the promises of God and call to faith in trial and call for faith in temptation and call for faith to transform. And this guy over here did that for Tim Bryant. And I thank God for this encourager, because without Ron, Spirit through Ron, I don't know where I'd be. So he's going to go through a tool on page 4 and 5. It's the last two pages, 4 and 5. 5 and 6, sorry, I got to count. 5 and 6. No, it starts on 4, though, Ron. It's your article on 4. You may or may not want to go through that. 4, 5, and 6. Got it all right. He's going to talk about Hebrews 11. And here's the theme, okay? Don't miss the theme of this. Encouragers seek to increase faith as the main motivation in persevering through trials and temptation, okay? They seek to increase faith, not self-esteem, not things are going to be perfect in a few minutes. Here's something to relieve you. No, they seek to increase faith. So, Ron, come share, and then I will wrap us up after he finishes this. And Ron, you have till 11. Just kidding.
Pastor Joel might have something to say about that. Yeah. Well, it was early in my counseling ministry where I realized that there are people who walk in the door and they're so feeling motivated, they think that their feelings dominate and control them. Does your anger control you, or do you control your anger? That's the question. Are you controlled by fear, or does fear control you? Do you control your fear, or does fear control you? Is there something to replace fear that God wants us to be functioning in? Well, we come up with this definition of faith. We're not trying to better God's definition. But if you open your Bible to Hebrews 11, you'll see Hebrews 11, 1 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Great definition. Phenomenal definition. We took that and we brought it into what I call it, where the rubber meets the road type of faith definition. And that's where we see this definition at the top of page 5. Yeah, the third page. Faith is believing the word of God. So we know that Hebrews or Romans 10 says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The word of God. So the basis of our faith is the word of God. Our feelings don't direct our faith. Our faith directs our feelings. The deeper our relationship with the Lord, the more we go to Him to direct the feelings that are trying to control us. But it says, in acting upon it. We all know James chapter 1, where it says, we're not to be just hearers of the word, but we're to be what?
Doers
of the word. See, any man who is a hearer of the word and not a doer of the word, he's like a man who looks at himself in a mirror and walks away and forgets what he looks like. We do that all the time. The older I get, I look in a mirror and I say, is that me? You know what that's like? Yeah. So it's acting upon it. We know in James 2, faith without works is what? It's not faith at all. See, it's just some action or some belief system, some cultural Christianity where people do what they do just because they do it. But the phrase here, no matter how I feel, is where we take a look at Hebrews chapter 11. And in Hebrews chapter 11, you have a host of individuals who are doing what this definition says. They are operating by their faith and not their feelings, because their feelings are shouting out in many cases, don't do this. This is stupid. What does he mean? See, that's what we have in Hebrews 11 as I look at it through the eyes of feelings. What did these individuals feel? We know that in Hebrew narratives, in the Old Testament narratives, you often get stories like Abraham, take your son Isaac up the mount tomorrow and sacrifice him. It doesn't tell us in Abraham in anguish with great doubt and question walked up the mount almost in tears thinking he was going to sacrifice his son who he loved very much and it was impassioned. We don't have those words. Occasionally we do. But look, these people are just like you and I. They were. We can't look at them as saying, well, they're in a different league than we are. Because that's the case. And Hebrews 11 doesn't make very much sense. And Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 doesn't make very much sense either. Because it says, since we are surrounded by all these witnesses in Hebrews 11, let what? Let us run the race. Keeping our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So we have to have our eyes on the right place. Then the last phrase says, knowing that God promises a good result. We operate in this definition of faith knowing that, not because of that, not because we're going to get a good result, but we just know as we've looked through history and looked through the scripture that those involved in a walk of faith, there's a good result. Okay, that's what we have here. Now, this is the definition of faith you can take to the bank. You ever heard of that idea? Take something to the bank, you get a good interest, good return. Well, this is the definition also. Look at the first letter of each of the phrases. B-A-N-K. If you want to memorize it, I think it's a definition of faith you can take to the bank. What we ask people to do, they recognize the B, the A, and the K. But the issue of this study is, are we controlled by our feelings, or can we operate in a walk of faith no matter how we feel? So we have them go down through several of the individuals that are here listed in Hebrews 11. If you have your Bible open to Hebrews 11, the first individual there, we ask who, and this is Cain and Abel. And we ask, well, what were their emotions and feelings? Well, look what it says. It says, by faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commanded as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gift. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. Now, we know the story, but this personifies exactly what we're trying to say regarding faith versus feeling. Because which of these two was a faith person, and which of these two was feeling motivated? Well, we know Abel was faith motivated. God had asked for a certain type of sacrifice, a blood offering, and that Abel was a shepherd, so he brought the appropriate gift. But then Cain was the farmer. He had a lot of corn. He had a lot of grain. He had other, and if you follow the sacrificial system, you know, at one point there is a grain offering where people did do a grain offering, but it was the wrong one. And I kind of, you have to read into it this a little bit, but you have to say, here was Cain saying, well, if my brother's animals are good enough, so is my grain good enough. And out of feelings that come from pride and anger and jealousy and all the emotions that Cain could have had that eventually took him in anger to kill his brother. But it's personified in these two. Cain, a feeling-motivated person. Abel, a faith-motivated person. When you move down, to verse 7. It says, by faith Noah, being warned of God concerning the events unseen, in reverent fear, he constructed the ark for the saving of his household. But reverent fear. But what kind of emotions could Noah have had? You have to think, if you have to put yourself in his shoes, and God is coming to you, and let me take just a little bit of liberty here. But God comes to Noah and he says, Noah, I want you to build a boat. And Noah says, how big, God? He says, about a football field and a half, 4 stories high, 60 feet wide. I want you to build. Okay, God, why? Well, it's going to flood and you're going to save all the people. What's a flood? Well, it comes as a result of rain, and perhaps, you know, it never rained before. So these are all words and thoughts that are going through Noah's mind, and he doesn't understand. And you want me to, and you're going to bring animals to the boat, and yes. And how many years, class, did it take to build the boat? 120 years. Okay. He could have cut down a forest, planted seedlings, going back 30 years later, cut it down again, planted more, cut it down again every 30 years to build, to get the wood that was necessary. But how did he feel? Was it just, oh, sure, God, I'm going to build this huge boat. God, how do we get the boat to the water? And God says, this time we're going to bring the water to the boat. Mm-hmm. Okay, sure. Mm-hmm. So you have to put yourself there in their shoes. We know the one, Abraham, Sarah, you're going to have a baby. And Sarah and Abraham both did what? They laughed. What was that laughter? Oh, wow, we're going to have a baby. No, it's like, God, he's 100, and I'm 80, and Viagra isn't around yet. So we don't have the strength. See, we just don't. That's what he said. I don't have the strength. I don't have the strength. He says, you understand. But somewhere in the mix of their conversation, Abraham had to say to Sarah, you know, God's given us a directive. And whether we feel like we can do it or not, let's go over to the tent and try one more time to see if God can't do what he's promised us. See? And the miracle here would be, you know, Sarah had one more egg, or God created it. It wasn't an immaculate conception like Mary and Joseph. It was the normal thing. And that Abraham had enough sperm. And they had enough faith to think that God could produce the promised son. Well, over and over again, we see this. We see the children of Israel down in Hebrews 11:30, where it tells us, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they encircled for 7 days. You're a man of war, man. You like to go in and duke it out. And God says, here's our battle strategy for winning Jericho. You want to hear it? Here it is. Guys, ready? Walk around Jericho one time for the first 6 days. When do you don't fight. This battle is going to be evidence that I want it, not you. On the seventh day, I want you to walk around the city 7 times. I want you to blow the trumpets and shout, and the walls are going to fall down. Now, men, does that just happen? See, oh, so they, did they do it? Did they, were they obedient? Or was their faith saying, when do we get a chance to fight? No. They let their faith control and not their feelings. One more. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23, says, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful. But in verse 24, by faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, and so forth. We know that story. But what was Moses feeling at the time? When you break this down, you have these two packages, class. The package of pleasures and treasures of Egypt, which could have gotten him what? Whatever he wanted. Or you got over here, he chose suffering, mockery, and reproach. Okay, I'm going to give you these two packages. Walk up to the world today and say, pleasures and treasures or suffering, mockery, and reproach, which do you choose? I'm going to go the feeling side. See? I want all these good pleasures and treasures. Now, if God, which he didn't, had come up to Moses and said, look, you're going to spend 40 years out in the wilderness, but when you come back, you're going to have the wonderful experience of leading millions of Israelis out of bondage to Egypt. You're going to be the greatest savior of people, deliverer of people, that there ever was, this side of the cross. Okay, now class, what package would you choose? See, I would hope we wouldn't choose pleasures and treasures, but we'd choose suffering, mockery, reproach, because we want to be deliverers of people out of bondage, in this case, in our case, of sin, in their case, of slavery. And what did he choose? He chose the faith side. You can go throughout all throughout Scripture. I start off when I talk about this with people, I say, when Christ went to the cross, did he feel like it? And most people know that the night before in the garden, he said three times in a prayer to his Father, Father, if it's possible, take this cup from me. Well, what was the cup? The cup was suffering. The cup in Scripture is seen as suffering. He says, I don't want to go through this. I don't want this suffering. But like we can do as people of faith, we can say, but not what I will, but what you will. We can be individuals of faith. And he went to the cross. You could go outside of other examples and go to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in a fiery furnace. And they say, we don't know whether God's going to deliver us, but we know that by faith we cannot bow. Daniel, with his eye thinking, oh, yeah, there's that lion's den downtown, but I'm going to continue to pray because my faith directs me to pray. And he prayed, and we know the rest of that story. All throughout Scripture, men and women, there are individuals whose faith dominated their feelings. And they didn't yield to those feelings. Well, the application of this is on the back page of that sheet, where it says at the bottom, what are feeling-based actions that I have taken? And you could put a little phrase after that says, these usually get me into trouble. Don't they? You can think, times when your feelings controlled you, and you didn't need to let them, but you did. That's the problem. You know, we talk about anger. Can we control our anger, or does our anger control us? You know, we have the little story of your home on a Sunday morning, and everybody's screaming, looking for their Bibles, can't find their shoes, can't find the keys, can't find the glasses, can't find, and you know, it's turmoil, and Pastor Joel happens to call, hi, Pastor Joel. Yes, we are having a wonderful morning here. Just can't wait to worship today. What happened? See, did we control our feelings? Did we let faith control us, or do we let Pastor Joel control us? But we can control them. It's a choice of faith to do it. On the right side, it says, what are faith-based actions God is calling me to take? And that's where we have to take a pause when we realize our feelings are about to triumph, and we have to get into the Word. We have to look for the principle. We have to pray that principle back into our life, and we have to see what is the benefit of the issue that's causing those emotions. Do I need to yield to them, or can I be a man of faith, a woman of faith? So before I leave, I want to show you how easy this is. Repeat after me. Faith is believing the Word.
Faith is believing the Word.
Faith is believing the Word and acting upon it. Now we're down to the end. Faith is believing the Word of God and acting upon it no matter how I feel. And the last phrase is, knowing God promises a good result. Say that, just that. Knowing God promises a good result. All together, faith is believing the Word of God, acting upon it no matter how I feel. Knowing God promises a good result. Men and women, be men and women of faith, not feeling. Your feelings don't have to control you.
So it literally was 30 years ago that he went over that with me, what you just went over with you, in an area of temptation in my life. And he spoke paraklesio to me. The Holy Spirit used. And that's why I wanted you to have this toolkit, this tool in your toolkit, your first aid kit, your basic way to encourage one another. So, encouragers use faith as the main motive. And the scriptures, what you just heard was what Romans chapter 15, verse 4 says, everything written in the past was written for our endurance and encouragement that we might have hope. And faith is the assurance of what? Things hoped for. So when faith shows up, it says, you know that promise about God causing everything to work together for good? You got that one? Yeah, I know that one. I assure you of it. Oh. We can be that to each other. And we can help create new Davids in the world, kings, people who will take charge of things and see God do things. Mimi, Naomi Etta, Bryant, her name means ruler of the house, pleasant. That's what her name means. Naomi is pleasant. Etta is ruler of the house. Okay. When she was real little, Rebecca stole her little pillow from her that I had bought at a garage sale. Maybe my wife did. It was satin. Orange, real ugly orange color. And when I saw this happen, I didn't go, oh, I've got to make sure that my daughter, Naomi, is protected from the big daughter, Rebecca. I didn't say that at first. Naomi probably wishes I would have done more of that, maybe. I don't know. But my point is, I saw that Naomi needed faith to not be controlled, like Ron was saying, by the circumstance, by her feelings. And so I went to her, and I said to her, as someone trying to encourage your faith. And then I was going to deal with the injustice, okay? But first, I wanted to make sure that the one being in suffering knew how to respond by faith. And I said, Naomi, let me ask you a question. is Jesus better than the pillow? Now, you might think, yeah, what, a five-year-old, six-year-old. But I didn't get much, you know, help in that moment for her. But I sow the seed just to ask the question. God can do more for you than this satin pillow, Naomi. That was a faith statement. Now, Isaac was little, and his cousin took his toy out of his hand. And he let her share. He shared with her the toy. And then he thought, well, if I've shared with her, she should share back with me. So he took her little teddy bear or something. I don't know what it was. His was a nice fire engine that said, fill her up, buddy. Go, go, go. All that kind of stuff. It was really a powerful. That thing used to talk for years after he was done. It was just like, done. He was just like, what is that? But when he did that, she smacked him in the face. He was 3 years old. And I saw all this. You know, I was watching this whole thing happen. And I'm like, this is all I could say. Isaac, remember the Lord. That's all I said. That's what I said. Faith, Isaac, faith. God's bigger than that. And he, this is what he did. No doubt he went. Because he had his hand raised. He put it down there. And then I knew, okay, time to come now to the rescue. And I came over there, I picked him up, I went upstairs, and we were sitting there, he was in my arms, and I said, Isaac, that was good. And he said, Jesus says me share. Jesus says me share. So whatever's going on in our lives, your fire engine issues or your satin pillow issues or other people's fire engine satin issues, the number one thing they need is faith that God is in charge and God is good. And so that's why this last point you have on the outline for today, if you go back over to page two for me, page two, where encouragers are positive in perspective, effective encouragers inform faith, the last point, by clarifying, discussing, and meditating on applicable specific promises and personal attributes of God. Now, that's a lot to say, but it's putting in a nutshell what you're doing when you're being positive in perspective. I am assured of this, that he who began a good work will finish it in you. Why? Because he is faithful. The attribute of God, the glory of God, he is so faithful. Sun came up today, right? God is faithful. And he makes a promise to you that he loves you as much as he loves Jesus Christ, his own son. How could it not get better? All things work together for good to those who love God and are called to his purposes. For those he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. It will get better. You see, I'm basing that upon a promise and the person of God. And that is what encouragers need, and that's what our greatest problem is. Isaac and Naomi and you and me, we all have a lack of faith that creates idols. They squeeze out of us. But what does your faith say? Who is God? Jesus said over and over again, what? Ye of little what?
Faith.
Faith. Why did Pharaoh not give in? Because he lacked faith. What did he say? He said, who is this God that I should obey his voice? I'll tell you who this God is. He's a sovereign king. He's a righteous judge. And he's a good father. And he's a wise creator who can make everything bad turn into a good that could have come no other way. That's who he is. Look at the cross if you don't understand that. The darkest day in history becomes the best day in history because the wise creator was submitted to by the perfect son. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. How could he do that? Because of what Ron was saying. Faith. Faith did that. It is so much better than what I'm about to hear. Listen to this. Listen to this craziness right here. You ready? It's not really crazy. It's a nice song, but you know. It's a nice song. You know what song this is? That's right. I'm trying to find the speaker. You can't find speakers on these little devices. Where is the speaker? Turn it up there. Play if you can. Isn't this edifying? Give up your fire engines. Give up your satin pillows.
Here's a little song I wrote. Might want to sing it note for note. Don't worry. Be happy.
Now, I ask the question to Bob McFerrin. Why? Why should I not worry and be happy? He doesn't have a reason. It's just therapeutic. But biblical encouragers are transforming because they call on the power of God, the attributes of God, and the promises of God are what lines the way for don't worry, be happy. So, you know, this is my version of that song. I got another song. And then we're done, okay? Here it goes. How long do I have anyway? Is it now? It's now. 2 minutes, 3 minutes? Thank you, Michael. This is the Christian version. You ready? Here it comes.
Everything's gonna be alright.
Ever hear this song? You need to go search this one.
Right.
Everything's gonna be alright. Tell me why.
Everything's gonna be alright.
I always wanted to do this song in church. We're doing it right now.
Gonna be alright.
It's gonna be alright. It's all gonna work together for
gonna
you.
Be all right.
Here's where it gets really cool.
Oh, I got one. Okay.
That was 1980s, guys, right there. Can you tell? Here it is now. When you need, when you need, when you need, when you need,
when you need,
when you need a hand to hold,
everything will be all right in Christ.
You like it? All right, we're going to do that this morning. Be ready. Oh, who's the artist? Well, this one's going to get some airplay. It's Maranatha, I think. Everything's going to be all right in Christ. A cappella. We're going to next week talk about encouragers are persuasive with the promises of God and the person of God.